Hi, everybody. Good to be in ROC. I fly so much. Every city is just a three-letter acronym, you know. It's an airport code.
Yeah, I'm going to Sin next.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I've been there too. Not good. Yeah, great. Well, it's good to be with you. Yeah, we're doing prophetic meetings over in Henrietta, and we had meetings last night. We had meetings this morning. Be there tomorrow morning, and so I get this text from Al. Hey, what are you doing Saturday night? And at first, I was going to say I'm resting. I'm going to chill out and rest. But the Lord immediately just said, "This is me." And I said, "Yes, sir. I'll go." So here I am. Good to be with you. And all we're doing and traveling, and it's high season again. I just told Al we had wonderful 3 or 4 weeks off around Christmas time, which is when I kind of retool, refuel, and get my head back together and get to know my family again. So, yes, praise God. And I'm sure Al and Casey will be running the globe. We'll try to keep up with each other. I do travel a lot. I'll be in Saskatchewan next weekend and then the following weekend, so for 10 days. Why do you go to, it's bad enough to go to Rochester in January. Why do you go to Saskatchewan, Canada, while I'm going there? And then I go home for 3 days and then I go to India. It's a quick change of wardrobe and climate, so this is what you do. There are places I've never been. I have never been in cahoots. Because typically if you have to go with someone else.
There you go.
Right? And I travel alone a lot, so I've never been in cahoots. And I've never been incognito. But you wouldn't know if I was anyway, see? However, I have been insane. But because I fly so much, I found out you have to be driven there. And I have, by some members, never mind, of my, some friends. Anyway, so those are places maybe you want to visit this year. Okay.
I'm going to call my traveler.
Well, you said you're going to be in Sin, so, amen. I'm going to help you get Al out of Sin. Or just travel through. All right. Well, you know, when this happens, you're not prepared. I wasn't like totally prepared to be here ahead of time, other than I had a little over 24, 36 hours. So, you know, you go to prayer and say, hey, Lord, what is it? And, you know, God just doesn't always just say, this is it, clear, at the time you want it. So here I am still on the front row. You've been there. At least it's like, Lord, what am I going to share tonight? I have a couple of things. And then, you know, God is faithful because he begins to talk to all of us. And he was talking to me and the word of the Lord started coming. And so when Al began to prophesy, that just confirmed one of the things that God had laid in my heart. So I'm going to go there. And so go to Acts chapter 27. We're going to talk about some storms. We're going to talk about waves and talk about some of these things because God was already talking to us about it. So I feel like I want to just share a few more things about that. Because I think the Lord is saying something to us, and we don't want to miss that. And I really believe this is going to be a year of change. Every year is a year of change. We could almost anybody could say that or preach that. But I believe 2015 is going to be a great year, and I love what Al was sharing, the symbolism of what this year represents, double portion, blessing. I really believe this is a year of asking. I just preached a message last Sunday up in Hampton, Virginia. And the name, I just said, this is a year of asking. We really need to ask big because God has a lot to give us. But there's going to be changes that are going to come with it. And, you know, there's catalysts that bring change in our life. And I think one of the greatest catalysts that bring change is people. It's people. People bring change in our life. We always blame it on circumstances. It's the economy. It's the weather. It's this and that. But really, God uses, yes, circumstances, but God uses people. And so the key catalyst for change is your commitment to what God puts in your life. The catalyst that's going to bring change in your life is how you handle and how you respond to circumstances and then the people that God brings in your life. The word commitment, the Greek word there is paratithemai. It means to come alongside and deposit. Tithemai, the root word, means to deposit something. Paratithemai, come alongside and deposit. So this year, God's going to come alongside of you and deposit some things in your life. Some things maybe you hadn't asked him for. On the other hand, there's going to be some things you are going to ask him for. And that's why it's important we ask for the right things and not, as James says, we ask amiss. Or we just don't, we have not because we ask not. So ask because God's going to come and deposit some things. God's going to deposit people in your life that will bring great change. I mean, think about some of the greatest change that ever took place in your human life was when God came and deposited what? His son in your life. That's the greatest human change ever, ever. And then, you know, if you stay as a human long enough, you may get married to another human. And that's a major deposit. And that's also a major catalyst for change. How many married people can say amen?
Amen.
All right. So that's a major. And then, you know, if you decide to have children, get some little kids deposited in your life. That's an immediate change. We just had our third grandchild, and we were all up there, and I forgot how little they sleep. You know, it's like, that's change, right? So, it's not just something happens to me, it's someone happens to me. And so it brings risk. In the kingdom of God, we kind of have to put ourselves at risk, and we have to become a deposit alongside someone. Let God, by the Holy Spirit, bring change in your life, not only who he deposits in your life, but where he's going to deposit you in someone's life this year. And there's always forces. Whenever change begins to come and the Holy Spirit begins to work, there's pressures that come. There's forces at work in the change process. There are what we call driving forces and resisting forces. They both come. And you've all experienced that. We all resist change. In our natural man, we resist change. We're just built into it. I hate change. I mean, I hate changing cell phones. I hate changing anything that, you know, I have to just change and learning curve and all that. But in every journey, there's always driving forces and resisting forces. And so what happens is the resisting forces, if you're resisting the change of God, if the Lord's driving you into a place of change and you're resisting, pretty soon that brings discouragement. So when you get discouraged, you're losing courage. You're losing the fight. You're losing, and that's a sign to you. It's like, why am I so discouraged? Well, you could be resisting change. On the other hand, when you are in the place where there's driving forces and you flow with the Holy Spirit, you'll find encouragement in that. So encouragement and discouragement are indicators of what kind of forces are at work in your life. And so this is ministry, involvement in other people's lives, involvement in their problems. I mean, that's kind of like standard ministry is helping people through their trials, their problems, and making a commitment to them. And that's why, you know, it drives pastors and leaders crazy because, you know, we are committed to people. We lay down our lives. This is what we do. We minister to people. And it's just really, it's hard when people don't commit back. So the whole cycle of commitment is a strong cycle that God wants flowing in the house of God. God commits to you, right? The whole Christian life starts with God's commitment to you. He makes a commitment to you before you even asked him, before you ever dreamed you wanted to even follow God, before you ever knew God, God makes a commitment to you. And then we are to commit back unto God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all in 1 and 2 Timothy. But the whole thing about commitment is that we're deposit. We deposit. So we deposit time and energy and prayer and our talents and wisdom and resources. These are all deposits that we deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that causes change. That causes movement. The Church of God is going to move into some new places this year around the globe. And we call that a spiritual migration. God's going to cause this whole idea of us moving. And one of the central metaphors that was used in Scripture to describe the moving of God's people was this journey, this migration to new places. So the children of Israel is a wonderful picture of people moving from one place to another. And not just geographic movement, but spiritual movement. How many are ready to have spiritual movement in your life, right? You may be sitting in the same seats in 6 months, but you know what? I pray, and I think God wants you to be in a different place spiritually. Yes. Spiritual migration. So as Israel, when they journeyed, they came, every time they began to move with God, they came to know God better because God would reveal himself. I want God to reveal himself more to me as our healer, right, brother? And as our righteousness, and as all these things, God is in the revelation business. And then when that happens, you begin to realize there's more that God has for me. And there's more identity that I have to grab hold of in Christ. And so the activating factor, which is what we're hearing tonight, every time they went to move, God activated something, some kind of a symbol. And for them, it was the cloud. When the cloud moved, they moved, representative of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit moved, they moved. And you see, he didn't come down and say, I'm thinking about moving, let's have a meeting and talk about it, discuss it. God said, no, it's time to move. It wasn't an option. And I think, you know, we have played around with too many options in the kingdom. We have meetings and I'm going to pray about it. I don't know, I don't bear witness. And it's kind of like, you know what, those days are gone, right, Al? It's like, it's time to move. I think that's why this is a significant year, because God is speeding things up, and it's not a matter of choice, it's not a matter of opinion, it's a matter of obedience. And so when that happens, the journey changes us. And what happens is we have to navigate spiritually. So in Acts 27, we're going to look at this just a little bit, and we're going to look at the whole idea of, if you're going to move spiritually or migrate spiritually, then it's going to require spiritual navigation. We're going to navigate from where we are now to something new this year. And to see that happen, God's going to tool us to do it. And you're prophetic people, and we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the tools to do it. And I want to show you how these things begin to happen. I give you all that time to find Acts 27. Did you find it yet?
Yeah.
Okay, hold your place there. And go to your iPhone or whatever and go back to Jeremiah 8 for just a second. I want to just reference one other thought here on migration and movement. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7. Because if in a time of spiritual migration, there is a need to determine when. Determining the times and the seasons. We have to discern that. So this is interesting. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7, he says, even the stork in the heavens know her times, and the turtle dove, the swallow, the crane. They keep the time of their coming, or another translation says the time of their migration. They know the time of their migration. Isn't it interesting that God coded the birds to know when to migrate? I never have a bird convention and set dates, and we're going to have a calendar meeting. Let's everybody get your calendars out. We need to determine when we're going to, you know, go to Florida because it's getting cold in Rochester. It's like they know it's time to go. God coded them that way. And it's interesting. Jeremiah is saying, look, even the birds know when to move, right? They know when to migrate. It says, but my people don't know the rules, or another translation says, the requirements of the Lord. So it's a little bit of an indictment here. It says, look, if the birds know when to move, how much more should we? We need to know what God is requiring so that we can migrate and be where he wants us to be. So I think this is awesome what Al shared, that testimony of like God required some people to be ahead of this convention, to migrate there, move there, and discern what was going to happen and then reveal it. God required that. And some people met the requirements. What? Out of obedience. That was awesome. So here in Acts 27, you can go back there now. Acts 27, we obviously aren't going to read this. It's a long chapter, and there's a lot going on here. I'm going to just reference some things. I think most of you are probably familiar with it. It's a story about Paul and his plan to sail to Rome on a boat. And so we heard about the wind, and we heard about waves and storms tonight, and that's loaded in this story. And it starts out, we're going to start down in verse 7. It says, we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone, coasting along with difficulty. Notice the phrasing's already. Who's writing the book of Acts? It's Luke. So Luke's obviously with Paul. There's some other people with him. They're going, and he's describing it as difficulty. We sailed with difficulty. We coasted along with difficulty. Came to a place called Fair Havens. And so all this is happening. Down in verse 10, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. What a great prophecy. Thanks, Paul, for that word. We're not inviting him to the next presbytery meeting. We need something positive here. We don't do those kind of negative, that seem negative, right? But Paul's perceiving something. He's warning them. See, apostles and prophets part of their call is to determine accurate times and seasons, to determine what's happening, just like we heard Al's testimony there. And so the times and the seasons are set by God. They're not set by pagan thought. They're not set by chance. They're not even under the governance, okay, of those things. God governs these things, and he wants to clue us in. So he's cluing Paul in on what's going to happen. Not for a bad thing, but it sounded bad. It sounded like bad news. So the centurion, verse 11, the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to Paul. Typical. Tell that old geezer to shut up. He's lost his mind. We are Roman soldiers. He's a centurion. And they've got ship captains. They got some power on that ship. And they got some men of means and men of experience. And they said, we've been through these storms before. Shut up, old man. Go back to bed. You know, it's kind of like, we're not even going to pay attention to you. So that can happen. Sometimes we hear warnings. Sometimes we hear these things like, oh, there he goes again. Doom and gloom. But what happens is when the waves of change begin to come, the first thing we begin to do is deny that they're coming. The denial stage. Which for definition means the refusal to see the world from any other perspective than your limited one or the one in which you feel most comfortable. That's the denial stage. It makes me uncomfortable, therefore I deny it's going to happen. That's a time to make commitments. That's a time to activate something. And so Paul's trying to activate something here. So the governance, the worldliness of the governance there, the centurion and those in authority paid no attention. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance, I love the phrases, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. That was a natural plan, planned by the natural navigators on the natural vessel, and say, we got it all under control. Thanks for the warning, you crazy lunatic, but we're going to just do this, and we're going to end up putting in here, and everything's going to be fine. However, verse 13, watch what happens. When the south wind blew gently, supposing that they'd obtained the purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the nor'easter, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Now who's in charge? Roman soldiers? The captain? Who's in charge? The wind, a.k.a. Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. God is in charge. And if you ever need some good weather understanding of who's in charge of the weather, just read the book of Job, and there's a few other incredible reminders of who exactly runs the weather. It's not Channel 8 weatherman. It is God himself. He is absolutely in charge. And I think every now and then when things happen, and there are, you know, whether it's a tsunami or a hurricane, when it goes like wild and man goes, oh no, and we call it an act of God or whatever, I think every now and then God just says, I just want to remind you, I'm in charge. I control everything. And he's in control now. And the wind is in control. And they're out of control. And so this stuff begins to churn. I'm going to skip a little bit. Verse 18, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Now this is interesting. When you're in the midst of spiritual turmoil, caused by the wind bringing change in your life, it's time to reassess what's valuable.
Yeah.
And that's something I think we're going to have to do this year more than ever. Reassess what it is that's valuable for the journey. Because what happened here is they began to jettison cargo. It's like, wait a minute. How are we? It's like, we need this stuff. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Come on. This is the this is going to ensure that they have a safe journey. This is the supplies, but they're throwing things overboard. And I think this speaks to us. There are some things that we're thinking we need to carry into 2015, and God just might say, throw it overboard. You don't need that anymore. Yeah. It's not necessary. You won't survive if you try to hang on to it. Do you know that we have wrong mentalities? Or let's put it this way. We have mentalities right now that will not get us to where God wants us to go. So we have to jettison wrong mentalities, inaccurate methods. You know, the gospel never changes, but our methods do. Yes. We're constantly changing. We have to keep reaching into the next generations. And as Jeremiah said, my people, they don't know what God is requiring. You know why? We don't even know what it requires to reach a 15-year-old with the gospel sometimes. Or a 19-year-old. Or, to be blunt, a homosexual. Or a Muslim. Or whatever the challenge is to get the gospel out, we've got to find out what the requirements of God are. And we may have to jettison some of our old other methods. So what we ask is the question, God, what do you count as valuable for the journey? In other words, almost like, what do we get to keep? Do you know that's a very radical way to give in the kingdom? We've been taught for years in churches by pastors and leaders and everything that, you know, it's like, you know, the real spiritual people, it's like, yes, we tithe, that's 10%. That's a mathematical thing. That's a formula. Anybody can do that. But then it's like, you really get spiritual and you say, now I want everybody to pray and just ask God what he wants you to give. And you go, whoa, that's how many know that's a challenge? Because how many know God never picks the number you have? That's how you know it's God. And it's always larger. It's never smaller. But here's another radical way to give. You pray and say, God, how much do I get to keep? See how quiet it got, Al? Wasn't that good? That's really, how much do I get to keep? Yeah, wouldn't that be radical? You get paid on Friday, you come to church Sunday, and say, God, thanks for the paycheck. How much do I get to keep? Not how much do you want me to give? See, that's radical thinking. That's not going to happen ever. Just thought I'd let you know. You say, you are messing me up. Sorry. See, it's what does God count as valuable for the journey? So we've got to be willing to reprioritize some things in our lives and in our ministries based on possibly new definitions. How many of you, if you have any kind of electronic device in your pocket right now, I don't even know what to call them anymore. They're computers for crying out loud. You know, I used to say, yeah, I have a phone I have a camera and I can make phone calls on it. Anyway, but it's how you want to describe it. It's a computer, but we have to get new language and we have to get new definitions to keep up with what God's doing. Just like in the technical world. I mean, Apple they always come up with new lingo. Every new operating system has a new name. They're going to run out of animals pretty soon with Apple. Pretty soon they'll just, you know, we already have Safari, so now we got all the animals to go on Safari anyway. And, you know, 25 years ago, if you'd have said all this, they'd have said, are you like Dr. Doolittle or are you just weird? Why are you, could you imagine trying to prophesy that stuff? Anyway, that is the question. Can we prophesy our way forward? Will we have what it takes? Will we meet the requirements? Will we have the definitions? Will we be able to define what God is doing? So Paul's trying to figure out what God's up to on the ship. And natural things are happening. God's saying, watch, Paul, I'm going to take over. Thank you, Paul. You delivered the word. Now I'm going to begin to initiate the change process. And the winds began to blow. Now, Paul wasn't making the wind blow, but Paul knew by the Spirit. He goes, something's going to happen here. I perceive the voyage will be with injury and loss, not of lives, but of the cargo and even the ship. That's a little scary. Here's another startling thought. The good cargo of a successful church may, in fact, aid in its demise. I have seen churches that have hung on to what they thought was the necessary cargo. Oh, that's good cargo. That's a good program. That's a good statistic. And the good cargo of a successful church, if you don't jettison it when God says to, it could end up being your demise. That's right. Refusing to let go of it. So can we prophesy our way forward? Because success is just obedience, really. Success is, the Babylonian standards of success is how many people you got attending, what kind of facilities you have, what are your programs you're running. And I'm not against all that. I love tracking all that. I think it's important. It's good. We need to measure and all that. But there comes a point when, you know what? The ultimate success is obeying God. If you obey God, I think all those other things will come into place because God's heart is to reach people. It really is. So you're reassessing what's valuable, and then you shift into this moment here. Now watch what's happening spiritually. On the third day, they threw the tackle over. Verse 19, I'm going to go fast. I love coming to Rochester because I can talk Rochester speed. I can talk upstate New York fast. Down in North Carolina, they can't keep up. God bless them. Or as they said on there, bless their heart. Y'all. So anyway, here we go. When neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all of our hope of being saved was at last abandoned. That's despair. That's discouragement. See, those are resisting forces. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul said, this is every preacher's dream, every prophet's dream. Here it is. It's in the Bible. Men, you should have listened to me. Right, Al? It's like, did you hear last Sunday's sermon? You should have listened to last Sunday's sermon. And have not set sail, so on and on. So now I urge you, take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Paul's prophesying. He's prophesying the way forward, bringing encouragement, bringing driving forces from the Spirit of God. Paul's being prophetic. And then he says, for this very night there stood before me an angel of God, or an angel of the God to whom I belong and who I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you and all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. That's quite a prophecy he gave. That's bold. That's preaching. That's declaring. That's prophesying your way forward. So all this happens. I'm going to skip. And the ship wrecks and all these things happen. And this is a wild moment. They want to kill everybody. 276 people. Look, let's skip over to verse 39. When it was day and they did not recognize the land. Remember, the ship is wrecked now. All this is happening. In fact, they were going to kill all the prisoners and everything. Watch this. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed there was a bay and a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes and tied to the rudders and hoisted the foresail to the wind, and they made it for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stem was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. What did Paul prophesy all the way back in back in verse 10? There will be injury and loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but possibly also of our lives. But then later on, he says, nothing's going to happen to you. We may lose the ship, but don't be afraid. You guys are not going to lose your life. So Paul's tracking the Holy Ghost in this. He's tracking, and he's piloting the ship. Paul's actually piloting the ship from another dimension. Striking the reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck. It remained immovable. The stem was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Watch this. Verse 43. This is phenomenal. You talk about, see, what is a key catalyst for change? It's who God puts in your life. It's people. It's who God deposits in your life. Now remember, Paul's a prisoner. So on the ship, Paul is a prime prisoner. He's not just anybody. He's a known figure now. He's a rabble-rouser, troublemaker. He's going to Rome. He's got to appear before Caesar. He's not going to the lower courts. He's going all the way to the top. And when that happens, and you're on a ship with other prisoners, typically they take someone like Paul, and they would chain him to a captain or something like that. They chain him to a centurion. Centurion's in charge of 100. And notice before, when Paul was prophesying all this, you know, everybody's like, ah, forget it. Ignore him. Watch who steps in. When they're ready to kill everybody on board, verse 43, the centurion, wishing to save Paul. How did that happen? Back in verse 11, it says the centurion paid no attention. He says, don't pay any attention to that idiot. Paid more attention to the pilot. What happened to the centurion? I'll tell you what happened to him. He was chained to Apostle Paul for days. Well, you think your life would change? You think that would be a little catalyst that God might use if you were chained to Paul of Tarsus? I think so. Wonder what they talked about at night when they couldn't sleep and it was a little bit turbulent and all this is going on. Do you think he was scared? Do you think he said, so tell me about your family? Do you have a wife? Do you have kids? You hope to see him again? I mean, I don't know what Paul was with, but Paul was like saying, so, if you died, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I mean, he was using EE, the two diagnostic questions. He was pulling up the navigators. Paul was bringing everything out. Paul was probably witnessing to this guy. I think he led him to the Lord. Because he's the one that says, now it's my turn, I'm going to save Paul. The centurion wishing to save Paul kept them from carrying out their plan. See, that's God's providence. That's God saving lives. So he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make it for the land, and the rest on planks, pieces of the ship. Watch this. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. This is deep theology coming up here, but just hang on. You ready? How many know you can't control the wind? Is that deep? It blows where it wishes. John 3:8. Jesus taught us about the wind, taught us about the Spirit. And it's applied to you and me. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So it says the Spirit blows wherever it wishes, so is everyone born of the Spirit. How many born of the Spirit? You're under the direction of the wind. That is your operating system. Yes. You might have the newest iPhone 6 Plus, but I want to tell you, your operating system is the wind. Yes. Because that was the same system Jesus used.
Yeah.
Jesus' personal management system and operating system as a human was not from the earth. It was the wind. And he did some very unpredictable things. Jesus was very unpredictable. Because he was moved by the wind. He'd show up sometimes and disappear. He would walk on water. He'd be on one side of the lake and end up on the other side. How did he do that? You know, it's like the wind. He controlled the wind. He said, peace be still. So when they watch what happens. Verse 40 again. They cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. I mean, again, this is another safety device. Sometimes it looks very risky and unsafe when the wind's blowing. And it says, I love that in the King James, it says, they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea at the same time, loosening the ropes and tied the rudders. I think the King James says, they committed themselves to the sea. It's kind of like, okay, we just cut the anchors, we cut the rope that's even, no more steering, no more, we can't drop anchor. It's like, we're free falling. They committed themselves to the sea. They loose the rudder bands, hoist the mainsail to the wind, and they made toward the shore. I think it's interesting, just for a thought, we're using nautical terms. Back in Acts 20, Paul slipped in a nautical term. He was being prophetic. Acts 20:20, we'll get some 20:20 vision here. Acts 20:20, Paul gathers the elders from Ephesus to tell them what he's about to do. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, but he says this in verse 20 of chapter 20, how he says, you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. I did not, the King James says, Paul, I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. That phrase, to keep back, is a nautical term in the Greek language. It means, it's hupostello, it means to furl in the sails. Do you know when if you do any kind of sailing or anything, you're on the ship and there's a storm coming, sometimes it's like you hear the command, furl the sails! That means draw them in. Pull all the sails in, hang on, hunker down, drop the anchor, hang on for dear life till this thing's over, and then, okay, it's safe now, let's put the sails back. Paul said, I didn't do that. I didn't furl the sails. I held nothing back from you that was profitable. And this is what happens when they get on this ship and all this thing. It says they hoisted the sail. They didn't furl it in. They opened up the mainsail and said, we're committed to the wind. Wherever the wind takes us, that's where we're going. And you know what? It took them right to shore. They had no steering. They had no anchors. They were free falling right into the plan of God. That's our job. That's your life this year. That was prophesied tonight. It came through. Yes, don't be afraid of the winds. We sang it even. I don't know if they planned all that. That was fabulous. You could not have had a planning committee in an organizational, you know, the media team, the worship team, the prophecy team. We're going to get together and kind of construct tonight. And then we'll just blow somebody in from out of town that wasn't even planned to be here. And then we'll just put this all together. It's been a very busy week to do this. But when we sang about it, I'm not going to fear when the winds blow. And, you know, all these things. Because our job is to hoist the sail. I want to challenge you in 2015. We're still in the shallow end. We're coming into 2015. But when the winds blow, just like was prophesied, don't be afraid, unfurl your sail. Unfurl your sail. Hoist your sail, catch the wind of God, and let him blow you in his direction. Let him bring change. Don't fight it. Ride the waves, let him blow you, because he has a destiny. Don't hold back, don't keep anything back, because God has a destiny, which means destination. You know what the destination was? Chapter 28, little island of Malta. Noah's waiting there. Unsaved people were waiting there. They were waiting for revival. Do you know something? Often we pray for revival, and then when God starts blowing the winds to send us revival, we fight and kick and scream, and we shut down the revival before we even have a chance to start a revival. It's crazy. You know, I'm convinced we don't have to pray for revival. We have to pray that we'll get to the revival that God has planned. God has revivals planned. He just wants to blow us off course and get us there. Because these folks were already there. I like what Spurgeon said one time. He said, furious winds often drive the vessel all the more swiftly to the port. That's your destiny. Furious winds often drive the vessel all the more swiftly to port. So here's the final thing. Waves of change bring new direction. You ready for new direction? New direction for your personal life, new direction for Shepherd's Heart, new direction in kingdom initiatives. Then you're going to have to resist natural navigational tools. Do you know, I'm just a reference point back over in verse 20. It says, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all of our hope of being saved was abandoned. Why? Do you know how they navigated back then? They did not have a GPS. They did not have an app on their iPhone. They used the sun and the stars to navigate. And God blocked it. You know, sometimes God will block your comfortable little tools to navigate. What you're used to setting direction for your life, God will block it so that you have to depend on him. Apostolic ministry stepped in. Prophetic ministry, prophetic insight came from Paul. It brought leadership and direction. I'll tell you what, you can't find your way into transition by yourself. That's why you need the fivefold ministry. That's why you need shepherds. God designed us to be needy. Helpless. We're sheep, for crying out loud. They're the most needy species of animal. They're absolutely helpless. They have to have a shepherd take them to where the grass is good, otherwise, and then they have to move them. If they don't, they'll eat right down into the ground and start eating bugs and dirt, and they'll die. We're very needy as sheep. We need shepherds. We need people. We need insight from God. And so, accurate joining, that's commitments. Proper response, that's faith. Risk. You know what it results in? The saving of lives. If you're properly joined to the right people and you make proper commitments in this year particularly, and you walk by faith and take some risks, you know what's going to happen? Lives are going to get saved. Life, not just changed. You're going to change, but you know what? God's interested in saving more lives. That's why he took them to an island where there were people waiting for a revival. And they got there, and holy cow, signs and wonders kicked in. Man, Paul moves in signs and wonders. He shakes the snake off. He heals the guy's dad, and they had revival. People got saved. See, we're all saying, God, we want signs and wonders. He says, get in the boat. Okay, we get on the boat. We're on the good ship, signs and wonders. He goes, okay. Cut the anchors, throw the cargo overboard, throw your manual from 1976 overboard, throw some of your charismatic theology overboard. Come on, we're redefining things. The last thing I'll just share is Matthew 24, just to be a little extra prophetic and maybe eschatological. But Matthew 24, verse 37. We're talking about the seas, we're talking about ships, we're talking about storms. And here we have in Matthew 24, verse 37, who I call the patron saint of the changing seas. Noah. It's not Russell Crowe. He's the original. The real guy. The original Noah. Verse 37, Matthew 24, as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah was required to build new structures in the earth. Noah was required to adopt new strategies right in the midst of change. Listen, our societies are changing so fast we can hardly keep up. You know, same-sex marriage is going viral, and we have to deal with it. We just had a meeting in our network, and we brought in a Christian attorney from Dallas, and we spent a whole morning going over bylaws and things to make sure, you know, that we're on top of our legal requirements, let alone everything else, and having to work through what we call culture clashes, the clash of cultures. And that's what Noah was dealing with, culture clash. He was dealing with the way people were living. And God says, I'm going to require that you build some new things in the earth. For what? The saving of lives. Still about saving lives. So, here we go. Ready to navigate. Ready to change. One more scripture, because I'm talking so fast, I bought myself a couple minutes. Psalm 107. This is just another thing for meditation, but I'm going to a couple of verses out of here. Psalm 107, verse 23. Psalm 107, verse 23. There's new direction coming. I'm so convinced of it. I'm excited. You know, as Alan Casey, you know, when you travel, and then you take a break, you just kind of come down. It takes a couple weeks just to decompress. And then you even wonder, like, do I even want to do this again next year? Do I want to fly 176,000 miles next year? Yeah, I'll do it. But, you know, there's that point, it's kind of like, I look at my suitcase and I go, I hate you. I love you. I need you, but I hate you. Anyway. And then, you know, then you kind of get spiritually revamped and retooled, and you start seeking God and start getting, and you know what, then you just get excited. I am so excited about this year. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm excited in my spirit. And there may be as many, if not more, challenges than we had last year. Whether it's natural disasters or whatever you want to call them, or Ebola crisis, I don't know what's going to happen, but you know what? I'm excited because God is in control. Yes. And he's blowing the wind. So watch this. Verse 23 of Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord. See, sometimes we have to get in the ship and get out on the water if we're going to see the great deeds of the Lord. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind. This is just another little weather theology for you. It goes along with Job and some of the others. Just remind ourselves, who's in charge? He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. You know, some of the best things, and you know, is when God rescued you, some of you were not in a really good place. None of us were. We're in a storm. We're going down. And God, we cried to the Lord and he rescued us. Everybody's testimony is a rescue testimony. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. Watch, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them, watch, to their desired haven, destiny. That's where I stole Spurgeon's quote. Often furious winds drive the vessel all the more swiftly to their destiny, to their port. Are you ready to sail this year? Stand with me. Can we sing that last song again? Is that possible? Because, I mean, the words, I was jumping all over because I knew what God wanted me to share, but now this song is going to be powerful. It's going to take it to another dimension. I'm going to pray. As Pauline comes up and we get that last song, the lyrics and all those are there. But I want you to do something. This is not to be corny or be weird, but just lift your hands like they're sails tonight, okay? Just lift your hands and commit your ways unto the Lord. lift your hands like they're the sails on your personal vessel and see yourself committed to the Lord and the wind. Unfurl your sails. Unfurl your reservations, your fears, the unknown factor. Unfurl it before God and say, Holy Spirit, blow on me. Wind of God, blow. I trust you. Even if it's kind of rough sea, even if I'm kind of get kind of tossed around a little, even if I'm in a whirlwind and I spin around like Al was dancing, maybe I'll go for a spin. But when I come out, it's going to be you. You will drive me safely to my destiny. We trust you, God. We believe you, God. You are the God of the wind. And we receive your ministry to us and through us for the saving of lives. Please have that as a goal this year. Not just, I want to get through the storm. I want to get to where God wants me to be. For what? The saving of lives. You want to see miracles? Ask God to blow you to Malta then. Every one of you has got a personal Malta to go to. And there'll be signs and wonders and salvation. We all want that. Nobody wants to take the trip. Aren't I a good tour guide? Yeah. No, the difference between a travel agent and a tour guide. A travel agent will show you the brochure and tell you how to get there. A tour guide has been there. They say, this is how you go. It's a great way to travel. Holy Ghost Express. Amen. Can we sing that song? That's awesome. God bless you.
My help is on the way. Oh, my. would blow on us. Individually and corporately, Lord, blow us to your destiny for our lives. Lord, we say, hey, let your breath be upon our seed, that it would be fruitful and multiply for your glory. Lord, blow our seed to the place where you have ordained it to bear much fruit for your kingdom. Lord, we are vessels with our sails raised, and we ask that in this whirlwind year, you would blow us to the place of our destiny, that our passion would be your heart, and your heart would be all that we have need of. Lord, we are in your boat, and we thank you that you have orchestrated this night to get us positioned to transition to the place where you have our destiny. I love you all. Please stay in fellowship.